Many times over the years and even recently, I've heard the comment made, so-and-so has such a dysfunctional family. Not only have I heard it, I've said it a time or two. Dysfunctional means to be impaired in function. It's the condition of having poor and unhealthy behavior. When one declares a family to be dysfunctional, what they mean is compared to their own family or another normal family, someone is judged to be dysfunctional. And it seems that our judgment of others is often based on how we see ourselves. If I say someone's smart, I mean compared to me, they're smart. And if someone's foolish, they're so compared to me. So when we say someone's dysfunctional, what we mean is they're more and seem to be more impaired and more incapable than we are. And there are many who claim that their own families are dysfunctional. But God's people have been made to know that families are dysfunctional because men and women in the family are dysfunctional. Every man and woman born is impaired and ruined by sin. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Isaiah 3:8. Now what made Adam's sin so atrocious and wicked was who it was against. A matter of fact, that's what makes all sin horribly repulsive to God, because all sin is against him and him only. That's what David said. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and what? Done this evil in thy sight. God considers our sin against him to be evil, and it most certainly is, because it's against him first and foremost. All sin is evil in God's sight. Why? Because all sin's against God. And therefore, David finishes that statement in Psalm 51:4 by saying that thou, the holy God, might be justified when you speak. When God speaks against me, he's justified in doing so because all my sin's against him, the Holy One. God's clear when he judges us because we're certainly guilty. God speaks and declares us guilty, and God is clear of any wrongdoing when he condemns us in our sin. So let's don't be too quick to judge others when we see them in their dysfunctional ways. Every time we judge others, we prove ourselves to be guilty of the same things. All of us are dysfunctional when compared to a thrice holy God. All of us are impaired by the sin that so easily besets us. And I'm telling you, that's why God gave his holy law, to show his people how holy he is, to show us how holy, how perfect, how righteous and just we must be in order to be reconciled to him. God didn't give his people the law for them to keep. God gave his elect the law to show them their inability of keeping it. God gave us the law to show us that we couldn't keep it. And by the law, we see our inability to do anything that would commend us to God. And that takes a revelation of God. Those people are continuing on day in and day out, trying to do some work of righteousness that God would accept. And it's futile. Futile. God gave us his holy law for one reason, and that was to drive us to Christ for mercy, for grace, and forgiveness in him. And before we turn to Genesis tonight, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Let me show you that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore, Paul says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God. How? By trying to keep the law? No. By faith in Christ Jesus. Now trust me when I tell you that you don't want any part of the holy law of God. Not as a means or a way to be saved. You don't want any part of God's holy justice. That's why we pray for mercy and grace. We don't want what we deserve. Do you? I don't want what I deserve. You don't want to have any dealings with the holy wrath, judgment, and justice of God's holy law. Why? Because it requires what you can't provide. It requires perfection. And there's no bartering with God when it comes to sin. You see, with God, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. We're pretty blemished. Pretty blemished. Dysfunctional. You're here in Galatians 3. Turn over a page, or you may not have to, but look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Paul says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear what the law is saying? The law is saying, can you provide the perfection that God requires? For it is written," verse 22, "that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, Hagar, and the other by a free woman, being Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, that being Ishmael, was born after the flesh." He was born when Sarah and Abraham decided they were going to help God out. "But of the free woman, Isaac was by promise, which these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Now look at verse 28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." The only way any man or woman, any sinner, is going to be saved is that if God set his affection on them before time ever was, chose them in Christ, gave them to Christ. Children of promise. Verse 29, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." And I'm telling you, it's so even now. This religious world is going to mock you, going to poke fun at you, going to ridicule you for believing in the sovereign grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." And didn't we see that so plainly in our study of Genesis in that chapter? Verse 31, "So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." You're not going to be saved by endeavoring to keep the law. Even though the law of God is holy and the law of God is good, it cannot be kept. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." James 2:10. And when Paul said that the law is spiritual, what he means is that we must have a spiritual understanding of the law. And that's what the book of Genesis is teaching us. It's the book of beginnings. And we see from the beginning a man's fall into sin, that God shuts his people, his elect, up to the mercy and the grace of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he's called the friend of God. What did Abraham do to merit God's love, mercy, and affection? Nothing. What did Abraham believe? He believed that a seed from God was coming. He believed that a seed would come who would crush the head of sin. He believed that through him and his seed, Isaac, that this seed that was coming would redeem his people from their sin and the curse of the law. And that's what we read here in Galatians 4, verses 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And how many times have we, in our studies of Genesis, seen, time and time again, it seems, that we've seen the depravity and wicked nature of men and women, even among those whom God claimed to be his own. When we were studying the chapters concerning Lot, you read the things of Lot, and then you go over into the New Testament. You think, my, if there was ever a man that didn't know and trust God, it was Lot. And then you get over into the New Testament, and Lot is called just and righteous. The just man, righteous. Sure wasn't by what Lot did, was it? No, sir. And God called Abraham out of idolatry, and that is when his journey of faith began. He obeyed God and he left the land of his father, but he had many things to learn, didn't he? God revealed himself to Abraham little by little over time. That's the way God deals with his people. Abraham's faith was going to be tested. The trying of our faith does what? It works patience. It teaches us that God is in control and that only he can deliver us from these trials and temptations in life. Abraham had his patience tried. And God was going to bring him to the end of himself. And that's what God's going to do to all his people. He's going to bring them to the end of themselves where they can see that they can do absolutely nothing to merit their salvation. After Abraham had tried to do everything that he could to himself have a son, Abraham would be made to know that his body was now dead. And brothers and sisters, you're going to have to be made to know the same thing. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. To do anything that would produce the promise of God. Abraham had to learn some things, and so do we. And I believe by the grace of God, I'm learning some things. I haven't arrived. I haven't attained. No, but by his grace, I'm learning some things. I'm learning that it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn his statutes. God sends affliction and trouble to show us who's on the throne. And that he's the only one that can do anything and everything to deliver us from our predicaments. God shows us just how dysfunctional we are. Even saved sinners. And I'm glad that he does, because in that I find great hope. Abraham was chosen and called of God, yet he lied about Sarah to Pharaoh, got himself in a bunch of trouble. Abraham was the friend of God, but he slept with Sarah's handmaid, and he's going to try to help God out. Abraham was the father of the faith, yet he lied about Sarah to Abimelech and said the same thing, she's my sister. And just as he did to Pharaoh, he didn't trust God to keep him safe. And he's the friend of God. Dysfunctional. Isaac was no different, because the best of men are but men at best. Isaac also told the Philistine king by the same name that Rebekah was his sister. Sin certainly makes sons like their fathers. And when it comes to the depravity of man, that's a subject that most of those in religion don't much want to talk about. But I'm telling you, and the depravity of man, and concerning the depravity of man, the apple never falls far from the tree. For even among the called out people of God, there's great dysfunction. Dysfunctional, what does that mean? It means to be impaired. And that's what we all are by nature. We're impaired. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Dysfunctional, impaired, affected by sin, drastically affected by it. Concerning Isaac's twin sons, God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I have to ask you, was there anything commendable in Jacob that would cause God to love him? No. Why, he was a supplanter, a deceiver. He cheated his brother out of his birthright, and he lied to his father in the process of receiving the blessing. And it is with all the elect. It's God who makes the difference, isn't it? If anything, Jacob was probably worse than Esau. What great proof this gives that salvation will not nor cannot be earned, merited, or deserved by something that a sinner does. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. Did you hear that? Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So what's the conclusion of the matter, Larry? So it's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. From Abraham down to Isaac, and from Isaac now down to his two sons, Esau and Jacob, sin has impaired and made men and women dysfunctional. And what we find in this chapter before us sounds like an episode of Jerry Springer or Maury Povich. I don't know if you've read through it. Hollywood couldn't make up a more pathetic story than we find in Genesis chapter 30. First, look again with me to Galatians 29, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. In verse 34, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left barren. So we see that the Lord's blessed Leah with four sons, but Rachel has none. And in Genesis 30, chapter 30, verse 1, we read, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now, as we know from our past study, Rachel had the looks. She was a beautiful, beautiful young lady. Rachel had the love of Jacob. My, he fell in love with her at first sight. But Rachel had no children. And she envied her sister because she did. Men and women seem to always be most envious over what they don't have. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who's able to stand before envy? Jealousy, Proverbs 27:4. Verse 2, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Truly, it's God who's the first cause of all things. We know that. This angered Jacob greatly. Jacob asked, am I God? Can I withhold from you the fruit of the womb? The giving of children is the Lord's doing. And I've often heard it said, and I know from experience that our children are just on loan to us. They belong to God who does with them as he so pleases. And only he can provide. Only God can provide physical life. And only he can provide spiritual life. Will we ever learn to trust in God? Or are we going to continue to insist on doing things our way? Look at what Rachel does, verse 3. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him, being Jacob, Bilhah, her maid, to wife, and Jacob went in to her. So we see here in verse 5 that Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said in verse 6, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a son, a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. And I've prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Now, do you see what's going on here? This is a full-fledged competition. This is a baby boom in one family. This is a birthing war. Rachel is so jealous and envious of Leah that she has her husband lay with her handmaid in order to have a child. Does that sound familiar? Well, yeah, that's exactly what Sarah did. Then notice what happens next. Leah becomes jealous and envious. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had left bearing or was no longer becoming pregnant, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah's, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. Well, that's the truth. And she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And the children just keep on coming. Now, originally Jacob wanted one wife. He saw Rachel and he fell in love with her. And then by the deception of Laban, he winds up with Leah first and then Rachel, and cost him 14 years of labor. And because of the envy and the jealousy and the strife in this dysfunctional family, that's what it is. He winds up with four wives. Even the people of God are dysfunctional apart from the love, mercy, and grace of God in Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 14. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. Now, do you know what mandrakes are? It's an aphrodisiac. It was a love potion. It was a fertility drug. Some sort of food or drink or plant, I don't know, maybe a combination of all those things. And Leah said unto Rachel, look at this. We'll read right over this if we're not careful. And Leah said unto Rachel, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. Now, look what's going on here. Rachel is selling Leah a night with Jacob. And Leah is paying Rachel so she can sleep with Jacob. Sounds a lot like prostitution. We have a lot of spiritual prostitution going on in religion today. Did you know that? I know you know it. Men and women compromising and paying a great price by forfeiting Christ for man-made religious love potions. That's pretty much what it is. Men and women alike say things like, "Oh, praise the Lord," and "Thank you, Jesus," and they have no understanding at all of who the Lord Jesus is. Their religious love potions have caused them to fall in love with another Lord, and that's with a little L and another Jesus. Just love potions, religious love potions. Verse 16, "And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and she said, 'Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes.' And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, 'God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband.' And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, 'God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons.' And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened his womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, 'God hath taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.'" Now, in spite of all this dysfunctionality that's going on in this family, God continues to bless. From what I can tell from Scripture, this jealousy, this envy, and this strife went on until Rachel finally lost her life in the birth of Benjamin, found in Genesis chapter 35. And anyone who reads this 30th chapter of Genesis is going to say, "What a mess." I wouldn't embarrass her, but Lou Ann, a few weeks ago, she said, I read on into Genesis 30, and that was her exact words, "What a mess." And it's a mess, isn't it? What a mess. Anyone who looks within themselves and is honest is also going to say, "What a mess." Have you looked inside and seen the mess? Boy, I have. What a mess sin's made us. Now, what does God do with us and all our dysfunctionality? Well, let me quickly tell you. You know, He causes all things to work together for the good of His people and for the glory of His own great name. Romans 8:28. You see, from the 12 sons of Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. And Lord willing, next study we'll look at these 12 sons closer, and you'll be amazed, and you'll find it profound what their names mean and represent. However, tonight I just want you to notice this. Leah, remember Leah? We referred to her a couple weeks ago as the ugly sister. She was despised, she was unattractive, she was an undesirable bride. And she so well pictures God's people before Christ cleansed us and made us without spot or blemish. Isn't that a beautiful picture of us? We, like Leah, were unattractive. There was nothing about us that would commend us to God. We were undesirable. We were naked. We were bare. We were polluted in our own blood, dead in sin. Until He said, Live, I say unto thee, live. And it was Leah who in the end received the greater honor, as we'll see in future studies. But here's the point. It wasn't because of anything that Leah did. She was neck deep in all this dysfunction. She was just as guilty as Rachel. And I tell you, friends, by the electing, predestinating mercy and grace of God, Leah gave birth to Levi, whose tribe later became the priest of God. Levi means joined, and how beautiful his tribe pictures our union with Christ, our great high priest, who stands as the one mediator between God and man, and he offered his own blood for the payment of sin. And the next son that was born to Leah was Judah, and Judah means the praise of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the praise of the Lord. From what tribe did our Lord descend? Why, he's the line of the tribe of Judah. And he's the only one who can open the book and loose the seven seals in the book of Revelation. In the middle of all this dysfunction found in Genesis 30, there's nobody more responsible than Jacob himself. As head of the household, he didn't have to go along with any of this. He could have put a stop to it at any time. But he didn't. I'm convinced that he liked it. All the pleasure of sin for a season. He couldn't blame any of this on his wives. Why, he was the head of the house. Men, those of us who are married, we need to be careful what we blame on our wives. We're responsible for our own actions before God. And that attitude of Adam's, which was, "The woman thou gavest me, she did give me to eat," I'm telling you, it didn't relieve him of his responsibility before God, did it? No. And it won't relieve us of ours. God was behind all these things, but Jacob was responsible for his own actions before God. Friends, God is sovereign, but man is responsible. You and I are going to stand before the holy justice of God one day very soon. It's coming quickly. And we're going to give an account of the things that we've done in these bodies of ours. Is there any hope of redemption for Jacob? Why, he's acting like a dysfunctional, wretched sinner. He's a supplanter. He's a deceiver who cannot look upon the holiness of God and live. Is there any hope for him? Yes, there is. Is there any hope for me? Yes, there is. God had said, "Jacob have I loved." And he who cannot change still loved Jacob as much as he did when he chose him and gave him to Christ before the foundation of the world. And what glorious, glorious news that is. I'm the Lord, I changeth not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In all my dysfunction, in all my impairment, if God ever loved me, he loves me still. I can't do anything to merit his love, mercy, and grace in Christ, but never can I do anything that would cause me to lose his mercy, grace toward me. Why? Because these things are mine in Christ. All these things were accomplished by his faithfulness to God, not mine. If I can do something to merit my salvation, then I can certainly do something that would lose it. God's people are once saved and always saved because Christ, who is God, cannot fail. And he voluntarily laid down his life for them. And if they don't endure until the end, then Christ never did love them. For having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them until the end. Jacob's salvation, my salvation, and your salvation are not dependent on anything that we do. They're dependent only on what Christ has done for his people. And once again, we're shut up to the mercy and grace of God in Christ. Our salvation is dependent on the fact that the purpose of God according to election is going to stand. And it is. God cannot fail. The purpose of God according to election will always stand. It's not of works, but of him that calleth, him who calleth. Salvation's of the Lord. That's what Paul's saying there in Romans. God has mercy on whom he wills. And those whom he calls, he justifies. And those whom he justifies, he glorifies. That's a glorious place to be, isn't it? Shut up in the arms of Christ. No man can pluck me from his hand. Why? Because he's God. And that's my only hope. That's it. I have no other hope other than that. Well, I hope that that's been an encouragement to you. It sure was to me.